Well, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, go ahead and turn with me to the book of Amos. The book of Amos in the Old Testament. We continue to make our way through this prophet. And today we will be considering verses 11 of chapter 1 through verse 3 of chapter 2. Amos chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Before we hear the preaching of his word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come now to your word, thankful for it. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us much in the scriptures, that you point us and show us Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and the life that we have in him. You show us his promises, his work, his merits, and so many more things, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be at work in us now and would open our eyes and our understanding to the truth that you have in this very passage. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Amos chapter 1, beginning in verse 11. Hear now the very word of God. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away his punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Taman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour its palaces amid shouting in the day of battle and a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. Their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound. And I will cut off the judge from its midst, and slay all its princes with him, says the Lord. Amen. Thus far the reading of his holy word. Well, beloved, we've heard this great message the last couple of weeks. The message of judgment is coming. And this was God's message to the nations through Amos. Punishment for sin was coming, for they had sinned greatly against God, breaking his law. They had also sinned against their fellow man. And these warnings against the nations were issued into the ears of Israel. And yet the focus of the Lord's roar through Amos wasn't initially against Israel or Judah. The focus of his roar, as we considered last week, began against Israel's Gentile neighbors, Syria, Philistia, and Phoenicia. And so the Israelites were drawn in, so to speak, with attentive ears as they heard Amos prophesy about God's hot indignation against their wicked neighbors. And as I mentioned last week, some of them were likely thinking that they had dodged a bullet and were wholeheartedly supportive of God's wrath against those nations. You tell them, Amos, they likely said. But yet they, as we can be, were likely too focused on the sins of others and not of those in their own hearts and lives. It's true that Syria and Philistia and Phoenicia sinned greatly. As the holy God sees all and knows all, he would bring justice to bear against them. And if you recall, Amos told us of their crimes. The Syrians, under the rule of Hazael, were cruel and barbaric, threshing Gilead with iron tools. And the Philistines were guilty of cruelty as well. They also took captive and slave-traded Israelites to the Edomites. And Phoenicia was in God's crosshairs also, for they too were involved in slave-trading Israel to Edom. However, for them, it was even worse, as they were related to Israel as descendants of Lot, and they had forgotten their covenant of brotherhood. And this should remind us of the account of Joseph, does it not, Jacob's son, and Joseph's brothers in Genesis 37. As Joseph's brothers' anger and jealousy rose unchecked and unbridled, what did they do? Do you remember, children? They didn't treat Joseph with love as their brother, did they? They didn't seek to reconcile with him, but rather they abandoned their familial bond. One who was once called brother was then an enemy. And they turned on Joseph, they threw him into a pit, and they sold him to Midianite traders who were taking him to Egypt. And Joseph's brothers then lied, telling their father Jacob that Joseph had been killed by a wild beast. And so this kind of blood betrayal is what we see more of in the remaining three nations God said he would bring judgment against. And it's important to see a kind of bullseye of judgments that God showed Israel, so to speak. The outer rings were the Gentile nations. However, the other nations that God speaks against progressively move closer and closer to home in familial relationship, until Israel and Judah are in center focus. And Israel and Judah are in the bullseye that God roars against, beginning later in chapter 2. And yet we are also reminded again today that as God roars and warns of coming judgment, he also extends mercy to those who repent and turn to him in true faith. God patiently bears with us as his people. He also shows patience and long-suffering with the wicked as he holds back his anger towards them for a time. They have not yet received what they deserve. And some may wonder why God would not unleash immediate final judgments against sinners. Well, let's consider Peter's words in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Beloved, Peter teaches us one reason why God is patient and long-suffering in regards to judging sinners. He teaches us why Christ hasn't yet returned bringing the final judgment. God is patient towards his elect. It's his will that none of his elect should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we still await his return because not all of Christ's chosen people have come to repentance. But let's consider God's words here of judgment against Edom and Ammon and Moab. In verses 11 and 12, we see God's judgment against Edom. And Amos says, for three transgressions of Edom and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword and cast off all pity. His anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Beloved, the sins of Edom were similar to that of Tyre and the Phoenicians that we considered last week. They both were guilty of crimes against their brothers. Edom was guilty of buying Israelite slaves from both the Philistines and the Phoenicians. And the Phoenicians were blood relatives to Israel, as they were descendants of Lot. The Edomites were blood relatives, as they were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. So if you recall the history between Jacob and Esau, You can see how the tension and conflict between the two nations was present for their entire history, going all the way back to these two brothers, so much so that Edom became representative of all the nations who were hostile to Israel. And let's take a look for a moment and look back at the details of when and how this conflict began. If you would, hold your place there in Amos 1, and let's go back to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. And I'll begin at verse 19. There we read, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And let's also turn two chapters over to Genesis 27. Genesis 27, beginning in verse 36. Again, helping us to paint the picture regarding this conflict. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I now do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling place shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, when I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? So brothers and sisters, Jacob and Esau's struggle began all the way back to the womb, as we've seen in these texts. And much later, after further conflict, we just read about how Esau vowed to kill Jacob. And notice Rebekah's counsel to Jacob. She told him to go to Haran until Esau calmed down, or as she put it, until his fury turns away and he has forgotten what you've done to him. And so the question is did Esau forgive and forget? No. We see that clearly in Amos's account of Edom's sins. Edom pursued Israel with the sword, note, and cast off all pity. The Hebrew word here is very interesting and helpful. It sheds light to Edom pursuing or literally chasing Israel with the sword. Having cast off all pity, or literally corrupted his passions and his brotherly affections. In addition, the Hebrew word for pity or compassion also has reference to a womb and those who share it. One commentator rightly says, the fact is that Edom and Israel sprang from the same womb, and it's Edom's lack of brotherly affection and love that caused him to pursue his brother with the sword. Jacob and Esau were brothers, and they should have admonished them to brotherly friendship and not provoke them to hatred. And yet we see the sin of the fathers here, don't we? Sin and its nasty effects pervade and grow down through the generations when fostered and not repented of. The children became like their fathers, and even worse. And we see this also carried in the New Testament. King Herod, for example, he was an Edomite. And what did he do? When he heard the news of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, he took action with the sword and had all of the male children under 2 years of age in Bethlehem and the region slaughtered. He tried to destroy Christ. And we see that in Matthew 2. And so the fruit of hatred is what we find in verse 11, isn't it? It says, his anger tore perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Edom didn't forget. And in fact, the flames of anger were stoked, and his murderous pursuit raged on. And note that his anger tore, quote, perpetually. Or as the 1599 Geneva Bible states it, his wrath watched always. Edom harbored his fury constantly. As a shepherd tends his sheep, Edom jealously tended his anger. He loved it. He nursed it. And so what can we learn from this? Have you ever found yourself to be harboring and nursing hatred towards someone else? We learn that God is displeased with staunch refusal to be reconciled with a brother, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Holding grudges, letting bitterness fester, refusing to forgive, stoking the flames of bitterness, digging in your heels, even letting things rage on the inside to the point where you are willing to go on the attack. These are all contrary to what God requires of his children. Listen to what the Bible says is true of bitterness. Acts 8:23 teaches us that bitterness is a poison. It's a poison. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. James 3:14-16, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So if we are to keep this out of our lives, beloved, what are we to do? We're to forgive. We're to forgive. Be quick to forgive. Keep short accounts with your brothers and sisters. We need to do this in every age and at every station in life. We're not too young and we're not too old. Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And after teaching us the words of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus then says in Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And so the truth is, in this verse, it really strikes to the heart. It teaches us that we have no right not to forgive others due to the fact that God has forgiven us in Christ. In fact, if we truly know the forgiveness of our own sins from Jesus on the basis of His sacrifice on the cross, we can't help but forgive others their sins. And what did God say Edom's punishment would be? Fire. Fire upon Teman, which was in the north, that would devour the palaces of Bozra, which were in the south. And so everywhere from the north to the south was covered in this nation in the judgment of God. God's judgment would cover the whole country, and they would be wiped out. But God also pronounced judgment against Ammon in verse 13-15. Verse 13, for three transgressions of the people of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because they ripped open the women with child in Gilead, that they might enlarge their territory. My friends, the Ammonites were a nation that descended from Lot. And if you recall the history of Lot and his family in Genesis 19, Lot, his wife and daughters, fled from Sodom and Gomorrah as God would judge those cities for their sins. And as they fled, Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. And Lot and his daughters eventually stayed in a cave. And it was there that his daughters devised a sinful plan to get Lot drunk and to sleep with him and each get pregnant in order to, quote, preserve the lineage of their father, end quote. Ammon came to be because of Lot's relations with his younger daughter, who bore a son that was named Ben-Ami. And the Amorites' sin was that they made repeated attacks against their own family, against their own relatives in Israel, killing and cutting open the pregnant women in Gilead. And note their reason for doing so. They did it just so that they could expand their territory. They desired to wipe out those who were born and unborn. They desired to wipe out the future of Israel. And although it was a barbaric tactic, this was common in war. Remember, in 2 Kings 8:12, Hazael did this as king of Syria. Assyria did the same, and this is documented in Hosea 13:16. Israel itself did so also, 2 Kings 15:16. But there are two things to consider here. First, the Ammonites had a complete disrespect for human life. We see the sin of the Ammonites and such disrespect and disregard of life today as well, don't we? Many wombs of mothers around the world, across our nation, are invaded by those doing evil, seeking to take and snuff out innocent babies' lives. As heinous and barbaric the Ammonite cutting open of pregnant women was, the actions of abortionists, though marketed by some positively as simply a medical procedure, their actions are just as heinous as they butcher babies in the womb, ending their lives. Abortion is used as a eugenic tool to wipe out the future of others. America has sinfully legalized and allowed this for decades, And yet, do we really think that God will turn a blind eye to this? Some do, but he won't. Do we really think that God will not judge this sin? Abortion must be eradicated and repented of in our state and in our nation today for the sin that it is. But we also see here the issue of unjust war with other nations. The attacks that Ammon carried out against the Israelites weren't defensive. They didn't come as a result of being attacked. No, they were done as a selfish power and land grab. And so for their punishment, God would cause Ammon's enemies to storm the capital city of Rabbah with fire and like a whirlwind. And their king would go into exile, he and his princes together. But God also pronounced judgment against Moab in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Similar to the Ammonites, the Moabites were a nation that also descended from Lot and an incestuous relationship. This time with his older daughter, who bore a son and they named Moab. This occurred in the same incident that was recorded in Genesis 19, even as the origins of Ammon that we just considered. But the Moabites' disrespect for human life was evident in their treatment of the king of Edom and his remains. Note that whereas the sins of the other nations were against Israel, the sin that God would punish Moab for was their sin against Edom. And this isn't to say that Moab didn't have their threats and didn't position themselves as an enemy of Israel, for they did. For example, they tried to ruin Israel by hiring Balaam to curse them. We find that in Numbers 22 and 23. And when that didn't work, Moab threw Israel into sin using harlots, Numbers 25. And Eglon, king of Moab, oppressed Israel for 18 years. We find that in Judges chapter 3, verse 14. And yet God would punish Moab, it says here, and Amos prophesied that he would punish Moab for the crimes against Edom. For he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. Now, scholars disagree about the details of how this may have occurred. Did the Moabites seize the king alive and burn him to ashes? Did they kill him and then burn his body? Or did they dig up his bones out of the grave and burn them? We can't say for sure from Scripture. However, the point of God's judgment is what was done to the king's bones. In the Hebrew language, there are different words for ashes and lime. Verse 1 of chapter 2 clearly says that they burned them to lime. And this is important in helping us understand the offensiveness of Moab's actions in desecrating the king's body. Lime was used for plaster and for whitewashing houses. They burned the king's bones to lime so that it could be used in plaster or whitewashing. And they desecrated the king by using his body in that form and fashion. So why would God judge Moab? Because such disrespectful action was sin. And why is that? Because all people are created in the image of God. And to desecrate a human body, even that of a wicked king, is an offense against God who created us in his image. This is why murder is wrong. Genesis 9:6 says, whoever sheds a man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And so God's judgments, again, we see the theme of fire. And that theme would not be void of the punishment for Moab. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth. Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting and trumpet sound, and I will cut off the judge from its midst and slay all its princes with him." Beloved, think about this. Don't harbor or nurse what feels good to your flesh, but is displeasing to God. Don't relish and sit in anger. Don't let it fester into hatred. Don't succumb to that which Jesus has freed you from, but rather be quick to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have a mind to seek reconciliation, especially with those in the family of God. And do so in obedience to your Lord, pleasing Him. As the sins of the fathers in Edom and Ammon and Moab were great and damaging to the generations that followed them, consider what you are passing to your children and to their children. May it not be one dominated by growing degrees of sin, but rather a rich heritage of obedience to Jesus, a rich heritage of perseverance and obedience in joyful service to the living God. As Ammon and Moab had a high disrespect and disregard for human life, let us be those who think and speak and act to the contrary. Let us be those who promote and celebrate life. Let us be those who stand against the wickedness in our land. Let us be those who stand for and seek to protect those who some desire to slaughter. But also hear and be encouraged in the gospel today. For we were dead in sin, like Edom, like Ammon, like Moab, carrying out the lusts of our flesh and the desires of our sinful hearts. But God, in His rich mercy, sent Jesus to save sinners. And we have been freed from such bondage and now walk in newness of life with Him. That is the gospel message. That is the great and wonderful news that Jesus did not leave us as we deserve to be left. He did not leave us dead, condemned, but yet He came, and He brought us from death to life. He paid for all of our sins. He reconciled us to the Father. What the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites should have done with Israel, and they didn't do, He has done. He has reconciled us to the Father, and He calls us to be reconciled with one another. So may we do so with our whole hearts. May we do so for the glory of our Savior and King. Amen. Praise God for His word. Let's pray.